Well, folks, thanks so much for having us back. It really feels like coming home, which is lovely. I was just thinking before that when we lived here and came to St. Ninian's Community Church, I think Jacob was 9. So it makes me feel old. To see you leading worship is just amazing. It's great to be back. Great to be with our Scottish family. So thanks for welcoming us. Thanks for all your prayers for us as well and support as we work in Albania. We honestly couldn't be there serving God without you guys. And so we really count it a true partnership, and we're thankful for you. We're going to be looking at the book of Habakkuk this morning. I asked Graham if I could do a bit of a mini-series this week and next week looking at the minor prophets. The minor prophets are a part of the Bible that we don't really read often. We're not very familiar with them. We might have some embarrassing conversations when we get to heaven and, you know, the prophet Obadiah comes up and says, "Hey, what did you think of my book?" It was good. So we're going to get into the minor prophets. So this week we're going to look at the book of Habakkuk, and next week we'll look at the book of Zephaniah together. It's been a few years since we were here, and it's been a bit of a crazy few years, has it not? We've had a global pandemic. We've seen suffering on a global scale that we really haven't seen in our own lifetimes. And we've all shared in that suffering in some way or another, haven't we? We've been isolated. We've been separated from one another. Some of us have lost loved ones to COVID, or some of us have not been able to be with loved ones because of the pandemic. And then just as it feels like the pandemic might be shifting away, we have war in Europe, something that we never thought we would see. And yet here it is. I don't know about you, but I feel like the world is darker and less safe than it was a few years ago. And the question I think we have as believers that we're faced with is, when life gets overwhelming, when the world seems dark and less safe than it did before, how do we live as Christian believers? That's the question the book of Habakkuk is going to raise for us this morning. How do we live when life gets simply overwhelming? The prophet Habakkuk was in an overwhelming situation. Habakkuk lived in a time when the people around about him in the kingdom of Judah were unbearably wicked, and he despaired of ever seeing justice. Remember, this is a time, if you read the book of Kings, you almost get tired of this phrase that comes up again and again in the book of Kings, and such and such a king did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and he led the people astray, and again it comes up. This is a time when the kings of Judah led the people into great evil, including sacrificing their own children to idols. So this is a terribly wicked society, and Habakkuk despaired. He looked around him and was like, "God, where are you?" Habakkuk also lived in a time when the nation of Babylon was poised to come down and crush Judah. And Habakkuk lived to see it in his own time. He lived to see his friends and family killed, sent into exile, his nation crushed. Life for Habakkuk was a series of overwhelming tragedies. And this book of Habakkuk is the record of this prophet crying out to God and saying, "Where are you? Where have you gone? How am I supposed to live in such a world where these things happen and you do nothing?" And friends, I'm sure that many, if not all of us, have had those moments in our own lives when we just cry out to God, "How do I live through this moment? Where have you gone?" When depression bites, when the black dog of mental illness raises its head again, when finances are tight and you're not sure how you're going to make it through the week, and fear of the future takes hold. when you receive that medical diagnosis that you prayed would never come, when you look at the world around and you fear for the future of your children, when life gets overwhelming, how do we live? In the book of Habakkuk, God's answer to that question comes in chapter 2 and verse 4. So let's look at that together. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. This is God speaking, and he says, "See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness." The righteous will live by faith. That's God's answer. In the face of tragedy and darkness, the righteous will live by faith. Now, this is a really famous verse. It's quoted a few times in the New Testament. And it's the sort of verse we love to print on t-shirts and coffee cups and turn into a meme. The righteous will live by faith. It kind of sounds triumphant. But friends, there's nothing triumphant or trite about the book of Habakkuk. This is no inspirational self-help Oprah Winfrey style of, you know, just believe message. This is a man who is in total despair. And he cries out to God and he demands to know of God, how do I live? You put me in this situation, how do I live? And what I want to do this morning is take a whistle-stop tour through the whole book of Habakkuk to see what it truly means to live by faith. Because if the righteous shall live by faith, we need to know what faith is. What sort of faith does the book of Habakkuk model for us? And firstly, I want to say that Habakkuk models for us a faith that laments. A faith that laments. So we're going to look at chapter 1 and read from verse 2. Thanks, Kevin. Habakkuk prays to the Lord and he says this, "How long, Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen, or cry out to you, 'Violence!' But you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." Habakkuk starts his prayer to God by hurling a question at him. How long? This is the agony of a man who's struggling to live with God in this world. He looks around him and he sees a world filled with violence, filled with oppression, filled with injustice, corruption, and he cries out, "Where are you, God? How long are you going to sit on your hands and do nothing while the whole world goes into anarchy?" Friends, it's a scandalously blunt way to talk to God, isn't it? Doesn't it sound almost rude? You're like, do people really pray this way? In fact, Habakkuk is so blunt in his prayer that the Jewish rabbis commenting on this, the ancient rabbis, could never make up their minds whether Habakkuk was in the Bible as an example of righteousness or wickedness, because he sounds so rude in his accusations against God. He just blurts out his emotions. And friends, notice something. Habakkuk isn't so much lamenting the fact of sin and corruption in the world. Those things are the trigger, but actually his problem goes much deeper. His real problem is that God appears to be doing nothing about it. How long, Lord, must I call for help and you do not answer? We've all had moments like this in our lives, haven't we? Moments when we simply cannot understand what God's doing in our lives. The first year that our family had in Albania was a little bit like this. We just felt overwhelmed at every turn. We were constantly sick as a family. We started language lessons, and about our second language lesson, our language teacher collapsed in our living room with a seizure. And Ali was giving her treatment, but as the weeks went on, we began to realize that something was very seriously wrong with her, and after a few months, she passed away, actually. During that first year, three families that we're really close to lost young children to sudden illnesses, including Isla's five-year-old best friend at school. And then in the October of that year, Ali's closest Albanian friend, the first Albanian girl she had met on a bus, she was deceived and fell in with human traffickers and was trafficked to France. And we had a very anxious time trying to help her get out of that situation. And praise God, he rescued her. But it was our whole year was like this, trauma after trauma after trauma. And I remember multiple times in that year feeling completely overwhelmed and just saying to God, do you know what? You could have made this easier. We've come over here to serve you and you haven't done anything to help us settle in. In fact, you have allowed these situations to get worse and worse, trauma after trauma. And friends, we've all had seasons like that, haven't we? Seasons when we needed God to intervene, but for some reason he chooses not to act. What does it look like to have faith in these moments? Habakkuk shows us that sometimes faith in God looks like protesting loudly. We lament. We lament. Now, friends, how is lament an act of faith? We need to think about that. Because often we tend to think the opposite way, don't we? We tend to think that if we complain to God about what he's doing, or if we complain to God about what he's not doing, that's a lack of trust. But actually, Habakkuk shows us that lamenting, complaining to God can be an act of faith. How so? Well, the sort of lament that Habakkuk models for us demonstrates faith in two ways, I think. Firstly, notice that Habakkuk complains to God. He doesn't complain about God. He complains to God. He cries out, how long, O Lord? He's speaking to God. It's a prayer. You know, when my life is going down the drain, I am tempted to complain about God. Actually, I quite enjoy doing that. Narking at others, telling everyone who will listen about how difficult my situation is, complaining, whinging, voicing my frustration to anyone who will listen. I'm very slow, though, to go to God. But Habakkuk complains directly to God himself. And in doing so, Habakkuk places himself back in God's hands, doesn't he? Going towards God, even if it's going to lament and to complain, is an act of faith in him. Secondly, Habakkuk's lamenting is an act of faith because it takes God at his own word. Habakkuk turns to God and he says, God, you have promised that you're just. So act justly. God, you have promised that you're good. So be good. What are you doing? Act with goodness. You see, lament doesn't imply a lack of faith. To the contrary, when we lament, we express a faith that's bold enough to go to God and call him to be the God that he has promised he is. And friends, the Bible doesn't just encourage us to lament. The Bible gives us words to use when we lament. The Bible's filled with examples. Habakkuk, the lament Psalms. There's a whole book called Lamentations. So the next time you're tempted to think that God doesn't want to hear it, or that you're complaining to him is a lack of faith, remember that he's filled his word. He himself has filled his word with examples of people who lamented to him. And this is such a beautiful thing, because it shows us that God loves you. He wants you, warts and all. He doesn't want a beautiful facade. He wants you. Habakkuk goes to God with complete openness, even about his doubts about God's own character. He models for us a faith that's honest, a faith that is real, that laments even God himself. Secondly, I think Habakkuk models for us a faith that persists. In chapter 1, we saw Habakkuk appeals to God to intervene in Judah where people are overwhelmingly wicked. And God answers Habakkuk's prayer. Look with me at chapter 1 and verse 6. This is God's answer. He says, I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. So God gives Habakkuk an answer. He says, don't worry, Habakkuk. I am sending the Babylonians. The wicked in Judah will not go unpunished. I am sending the Babylonians and they will crush the wicked. And you know, friends, I think a lot of us would be pretty satisfied with that. After all, it's an answer to prayer, isn't it? I think of the times when I'm confronted with injustice in the world and I pray about it, what I really want to see is a solution. An answer to my prayer where God resolves that injustice and punishes evildoers. But Habakkuk is not happy at all. He's not satisfied with God's answer. He persists in his prayer. Look with me from chapter 1 and verse 12. Habakkuk prays again. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Do you see what Habakkuk is saying in this prayer? He hears God's answer about sending the Babylonians. And he replies and says, what? You're sending the Babylonians as justice on Judah? But they must be the only people in the world more wicked than Judah. How can you call this justice? How can you even contemplate using these people? Habakkuk looks at God's answer to prayer, God's solution, but as far as he's concerned, the only thing worse than God's inaction is the action he's about to take. And I don't know if you've ever lived through a situation like that, where you've been in some desperate situation and you've prayed to God, but the answer to prayer he gives seems even worse than the situation you were in at first. What do we do in those situations when God's answer to our prayers seems totally unacceptable in our eyes? What does it mean to have faith in those moments? Habakkuk's faith in God is persistent. He's not satisfied with some simple answer to prayer for justice. He wants nothing less than for God to be God. He knows who his God is. He knows that God is a God of sovereign goodness and sovereign power. And he demands nothing less than that God should act in a manner consistent with who he is. You know, this encounter, that this wrestling that Habakkuk has with God reminds me of so many stories in the scriptures. Think of Jacob wrestling with God and he wouldn't let him go until he received a blessing. Think of the story that Jesus told of the persistent widow who went before the judge again and again and again and again until she received justice. Friends, let's ask the question again. If the righteous shall live by faith, what does true faith look like? I worry sometimes that we've reduced the idea of faith to affirming a list of doctrines. Now, doctrine is important. Don't hear me say otherwise. We need to know the truth that God speaks in his word. But sometimes we act as though, oh, I have faith because I prayed the sinner's prayer in 1971. Or, Yes, I went through the membership interview here at church and was approved and went through that process and took it seriously, so I have faith. But friends, the sort of faith we see in Habakkuk is not some one-time decision or some checklist. Do you believe the right things? The sort of faith we see in Habakkuk's life is this constant daily wrestling with the Lord. I will not let God go. even in the face of, get this, even in the face of answered prayer. I will not let God go, even if he answers my prayers. We refuse to let him go through the ups and through the downs, all the time calling on God to do what is right, to do what's in his own character. Now, friends, does your faith look like that? I have to confess, and maybe some of you suffer from this as well, that my faith very often is at best passive. At best. I come to church on Sunday mornings. Here I am, I'm a missionary, I'm a church planter. But I go to church on Sunday mornings, and I confess, and I truly do believe, but Monday to Saturday, I'm not wrestling with the Lord. I'm not crying out in prayer for the world, for my friends, neighbors, family. And very quickly, instead of a living and active relationship with Jesus, my relationship can become something that I simply assent to on Sunday mornings and maybe the odd Wednesday night. Habakkuk models for us a persistent faith, doesn't he? This is no Sunday Christianity or Sunday Judaism in Habakkuk's case. He has a faith that will not let God go. Habakkuk says, no, I want more. Okay, you've answered my prayer, but I want more. I want you to be the God that you have promised you are. And finally, friends, Habakkuk models for us a faith that rejoices in God, a faith that laments, a faith that persists, a faith that rejoices in God. Turn with me to chapter 3 and verse 17, if you've got your Bibles, or it's up on the screen here. Habakkuk says this, and these are his last words in this book. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Verse 18 says, I will rejoice in the Lord. How can Habakkuk possibly rejoice in the Lord? How can he turn from such deep lamenting to now joy? Well, firstly, friends, we need to notice the obvious, and that is that Habakkuk's situation has not changed at all. We know from history, God didn't change his mind about Babylon coming down and crushing Judah. It happened. Habakkuk watched his friends and family get carted off as slaves, and many of them killed. His situation did not change at all. So how can he rejoice now? Well, even though there's no happy ending here, even though Habakkuk's life remained simply a series of tragedies, Habakkuk rejoices, I think, for two reasons. So I think he gives us two reasons why he can rejoice in the midst of suffering. And the first comes in verse 18. Habakkuk says, I rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God. Habakkuk rejoices in the Lord himself and in his character, not in his circumstances. So he has changed now to rejoicing in who God is and not in the situation that he sees round about him. In a very real sense, Habakkuk hasn't received any answer from God as to why God is doing what he's doing. But now, by the end of the book, Habakkuk's strength comes not from his circumstances, but Habakkuk has an encounter with the God who meets us in our suffering. Some of you will know that my sister has suffered for 20 years with very severe anxiety and depression. And on one occasion, when she was so unwell, she had to come and live with us for a stage. I remember her explaining to me that although she wishes with all her heart to be set free from her mental illness, in some mysterious way, she can recognize that this has been a gift of God for her faith. Because she said to me, you know, Josh, after 20 years now of trying every medicine under the sun and every treatment under the sun and going to every doctor under the sun, I now know that the only person who's with me in this and can actually help me is the Lord himself. And so in some mysterious way, her situation itself was a gift of God to deepen her faith, that she might look constantly to him and nowhere else. None of us wish for long-term suffering. None of us wish that on ourselves. But the reality is, it's sometimes in these moments of suffering and darkness that God uses it as the crucible in which our faith deepens, where we get that sort of gritty, cling on to God for dear life faith that Habakkuk has. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "I have learned to kiss the wave that strikes me against the rock of ages." How beautiful is that? I've learned to kiss the wave that strikes me against the rock of ages. Habakkuk had an encounter with the God who meets us in our suffering. And that's why he can say he rejoices, because he rejoices in God himself and not in his circumstances. But the second explanation Habakkuk gives for why he can rejoice comes in verse 19. He says this, "The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights." Habakkuk says he can tread on the heights. Now remember, his circumstances haven't changed. So how is this possible? What does he mean by saying he's walking on the heights? What happens when we climb mountains? Some of you here are hill climbers. What happens when we climb a hill? As you get higher and higher, your view changes, doesn't it? You suddenly can see the whole world spread out before you. I think Habakkuk here is talking about a new perspective that God has given him, a new viewpoint. What new viewpoint, what new perspective has Habakkuk been given in his encounter with God? We're going to read back in chapter 2 and verse 2. This is the Lord's reply when Habakkuk lamented about Babylon coming down. This is the Lord's reply. "Then the Lord replied, 'Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets, so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay.'" And then down again in verse 13. "Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." In this second reply to Habakkuk, God gives him a renewed promise of his own character. You see, Habakkuk's main problem all along has been that God doesn't seem to be doing anything. He can't be a God of justice and goodness because he's not acting justly. Or so Habakkuk thinks. And here in chapter 2, God renews his promise about his own character. He says to Habakkuk, "I am a God of justice. I will bring justice on the earth. I will do what's right. But you'll have to wait for it. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come. And the earth will be filled with my glory by the end, even though you may have to wait to see it happen." Friends, notice again, Habakkuk's situation doesn't change. God doesn't instantly evaporate Habakkuk's circumstances. And instead, he gives Habakkuk another promise of who he is. A promise, somewhat ironically, that requires Habakkuk to continue to have faith. God is more interested in Habakkuk having faith in him than he is in sorting out Habakkuk's immediate suffering. And that's true in our lives too. You know, we sometimes wonder why on earth we're being asked to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. God has purposes for our faith, that it might deepen, that we might have the sort of faith Habakkuk had, that gritty, cling on to God for dear life faith. How can we have the sort of faith that Habakkuk models for us? This sort of faith that laments, sort of faith that's honest and real with God and protests to him. How can we have a faith that persists? You know, a faith that leans further into God when we're confronted with trials and difficulty, or even when he answers our prayers. How do we lean further into him? How do we have a faith that rejoices in the Lord, regardless of our terrible circumstances, continues to rejoice in who he is and in his character? This sort of faith is a tall order, isn't it? And perhaps even as we talk about it, you're thinking, I don't have that sort of faith. And you kind of slide back into this feeling of helplessness and depression, maybe. Well, friends, the answer for us about how we develop this sort of faith is no different than it was for Habakkuk. We look to the person of God himself. We look to the person of God. God alone has the power to place our feet on the heights and change our viewpoint. And as we finish this morning, I want you to come with me to the book of Hebrews and chapter 12. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 10, the author actually quotes Habakkuk, "The righteous shall live by faith." And then he starts reflecting on what it means to live by faith. And unsurprisingly, here in chapter 12, he reaches the same conclusion that Habakkuk reached. We fix our eyes on God. That's how we have faith. That's how we live by faith. We fix our eyes on God. Hebrews 12, verse 1. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." We can't talk about suffering and justice without talking about the cross, can we? Habakkuk's perspective on his own situation was transformed because God renewed his promises about his own character. God promised that he would be a God of justice and he would be a God of goodness, and that that promise would be fulfilled before the end. And friends, where do we see the character of God most clearly revealed? Where do we see his promise to be just, his promise to be good, fulfilled? It's on the cross, as Jesus endured God's justice. Not just God's justice against the evil out there, friends, but God's justice against the evil that we perpetuate, the oppression that I hold over other people, the injustices that I am part of. Jesus suffered God's justice and judgment in our place. So how can we have the sort of persistent, joyful faith that Habakkuk models? Or as Hebrews puts it here, how do we not grow weary and lose heart? The answer in Hebrews, as it is in Habakkuk, is we fix our eyes on Habakkuk's God. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who perfectly reveals that heart and character of God as a God of justice and goodness. Let's pray that God would continue to remind us of these things and give us that faith that we need. Our Heavenly Father, we want to praise you this morning that you are a God of justice, that you are a God of perfect goodness. We thank you that your promises hold. We thank you that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. We thank you that on the cross of Christ, we see justice done. We see Jesus take our sin, take the injustices of the world upon himself, suffer in our place. We thank you that you're a God who is with us in our sufferings. You came near. You hung on that cross. You partook in our sufferings. Well, we thank you that we don't have a God who's far off or remote or silent. Thank you that you speak. Thank you that you promise. Thank you that your character is revealed to us. Thank you that in Jesus we see your promises fulfilled. Lord, by your Spirit, would you grow that faith in us that Habakkuk had? Faith that is real with you, not putting on any shows or pretenses, not a Sunday best, but a faith that is real, even to the point of lamenting and protesting the things that we see in the world that contradict your character. Lord, give us that sort of faith. Give us a faith that persists, that perseveres, that we might run the race with perseverance. Give us a faith that rejoices in you, in who you are. Fill us again with a vision of your goodness and mercy. And we pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.